Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. Well, hey, traveling partners, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with
Suzanne Hagelin.
And
Stephen Mendez.
That's right. We are in the new... Do we have a name for the studio now? I don't know. It's like the
dark black
room. The Batcave.
Ooh, the Batcave.
I don't know.
I like
kind
that.
That's kind of fun. Steve, it's Stephen's second time. It's Suzanne's first time in the Batcave, which is fun. So yeah, hopefully things are sounding okay through here. I think they should be. But we are here today, and we're going to talk through the issue of parenting. And so I'm going to tell both Stephen and Suzanne exactly how to raise children because I know exactly what I'm doing the time. No, that's not true. No, actually, Suzanne, we kind of put out, we have a little chat based on throwing around podcast ideas. And one that she talked about and one that she laid out was raising children in the Lord. And so, you know, this is a pretty big topic. It's a pretty broad topic. Even looking at the outline, we were just saying like, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Like, what's going on? But the reality is, if you were a parent and you're a believer, this should be something that you're thinking about. So, yeah, why was this on your heart, Suzanne? I guess I'll ask that to start.
Well, I've raised four kids, but when I started off, I was clueless and extremely insecure and just kind of panicking every moment. Convinced that I didn't have a clue. And I searched the scriptures desperately. I kept thinking, where are the verses that say this is how to raise children? And I couldn't find them. And I thought, well, you know, Jesus said, let the children come to me and don't hinder them. And that was about all I could find. And then, you know, oddly enough, the Lord actually gave me some insight after I had panicked for a while. Ephesians 6.
You stopped panicking at one point?
Well, I actually did have kind of a breakthrough in parenting.
Okay.
Where, I mean, I literally second-guessed everything I did, you know, 1,000 times a day.
Yeah.
And it finally dawned on me. It was like the Lord finally got my attention and said, I want you to live by faith. And I thought, oh, I'm waiting for him to whack me up the side of the head and say, stop that, you idiot. But he doesn't do that. So I thought, oh, so yeah. Anyway.
Well, Stephen, you're the student and family lead here. So you should know all about this, right?
So I'm the resident expert.
You're the resident.
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah, I think I'm maybe still in the mode sometime of panicking and wondering what I'm doing. So I look forward to listening to Suzanne.
I have a feeling you have a lot to contribute to.
Oh, man. So when we're talking about raising children in the Lord, what are we talking about in that sense? Because I think, you know, there's a sense someone's mind might go to, you know, like paedobaptism or something like that, where it's like we are treating children as if they are you know, part of the elect or the family of God immediately or that kind of thing. What are we talking about broadly when we're talking about raising children in the Lord?
Well, maybe what we should start with is what is the Lord's goal for us as people?
Ooh.
I mean, it isn't just, okay, they need to be saved, now they need to be sanctified, now they need to be shaped into the image of God. Although those words sound really great and they're true.
Mm-hmm.
But every single one of us is a full person. I mean, every aspect of our life is a part of our growing up, our growing as believers, as, you know, a part of the fellowship of the body. We have jobs, we have community, we learn how to relate to people, we have health issues, we learn careers. All of this is a part of being a whole person. So children being raised in the Lord doesn't mean I have an idea of what this manual of instructions means and you're going to submit to it.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what I mean? Even though, you know, Hebrews says, you had earthly fathers who disciplined you according to what they thought was good. And even the word discipline, you know, when in the past people thought that meant beatings, but it comes from the word disciple.
Mm-hmm.
So people, I mean, we do the best we can, but the only actual good father, good parent is the Lord. Mm-hmm. And if you look at his, I mean, if you measure it like, human measurement where you're looking at statistics and outcomes and that sort of thing and efficiency and all of our modern standards. You know, what about God in the Garden of Eden? He couldn't have set it up any better. Mm-hmm. And look at what his children did. I mean, the outcome of children doesn't necessarily reflect on the parenting. So yeah. For us to be outcome-based, outcome-minded is very worldly. I don't know if that answered your question.
I mean, I think a little bit. I was just saying, you know, when we're talking about raising children in the Lord, not necessarily what's the outcome we're looking for, but probably like categorically, what are we talking about there? I mean, I guess you'd say they're like, it's not necessarily aiming towards an outcome. But what are we doing if it's our responsibility as, is it our responsibility, but if it is our responsibility as Christian parents to raise children in the Lord, what does that mean?
Yeah, I think from a broader perspective, we have from Scripture that God is reconciling people to himself through Christ. And so, and from the very beginning, from Genesis, we have a great picture of God as Father creating and sustaining and allowing his children to the freedom to choose, ultimately death. And so... And we also have, from the outset, God giving us, in his word, the instruction to raise our children solely for the purpose of teaching them about who he is. Starting in Deuteronomy, you can go throughout, not starting in Deuteronomy, but throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
But in specifically Deuteronomy, he says, Deuteronomy 6, like, teach these things to your children. That's how they're going to hear about the goodness of God. That's how they're going to hear about how great God is. And so we have from the, just conceptually, like, this is our responsibility. Because, and we could probably talk about this later on, but our kids will be discipled by something. And so it is our job to disciple them in the ways of the Lord. And so just broadly, like, it's a, I don't know if it's our duty as Christian parents to do this. Now there are a variety of ways to do that, but
I think in Deuteronomy, the one you're talking about, it says, love the Lord your God. This is Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And there's more like that, other references.
Yeah.
I think the starting with loving the Lord and then including the children and talking about the word of God, this principle is the same for the entire, for all the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. And I think it speaks to what we really are. So I mean,
what are we?
What I mean is that kids, they might hear our words, but they're going to see how we live. So if we're asking or demanding or setting up standards for them that we ourselves don't live by, they're going to see that. They're going to know. And so when we're talking about, when we are talking about Scripture to the best of our understanding, including what we don't understand, we're inviting them into the path of learning to be a follower of God.
Yeah, I think that's a great starting point is our love and zeal and passion for God, his word. I think it starts there and is helpful because if we, the kids, as we know, as all these parents know, like, kids will see what we actually believe by our actions. And so if we continue to have conversations about anything and everything but how great God is or what he has done, or as we're eating dinner and we're supposed to talk about things, but we want to talk about other things, my kids pick up on that. And just like my kids know that I have favorite sports teams, they will also pick up on how much I love Jesus. And so I think that's a great starting point. Do you love Jesus more than anything else? And then that trickles down from there. So that's a great, great point, Suzanne.
Okay, so we're starting, and we're basically, what we're saying is, if I can boil this down, let me know if I'm doing this well. Basically, what we're saying is that this is simply a very specific and very intense opportunity for discipleship It's just an opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission, but also, you know, fulfilling the cultural mandate. So it's a very intimate discipleship space opportunity. That's what parenting is. Is that what we're saying? Is that what raising children is?
I think so.
Okay. Cool. You seemed like you had a little bit of a caveat there, a pushback, or you had a hesitation in your voice.
Actually, I was just thinking, should I jump into more on that or should I wait?
You can. I think it's fine.
The goal of our parenting. I mean, I was looking for some scriptures to talk about that. And I was thinking, well, since we're raising them in the Lord, then our goal, the goal of our instruction should be just like scriptural goals, which includes the Deuteronomy one, but also 1 Timothy 1:5 is a good one. It says, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And that one's worth spending some time on because we may know that our desire is that our children would have love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I mean, that's, we can't think of anything better. You know, like the Apostle John in his old age, he says that nothing brings him more joy than hearing that his children are mm-hmm. walking in the faith, you
mm-hmm.
know?
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's possible to set up standards for children that make it easy for them to have a stained conscience and to be insecure about their love and to be doubting in their faith. And the fact is we all have to deal with the stain of sin, being unloving and struggling with faith. That's kind of, it's inevitable. And so I think it's worth evaluating how can a parent create a, you know, set up something in the home that gives children the freedom to learn this without the danger that comes from, you know, being kicked out of the garden.
Yeah, that's difficult because we, as parents, even if Christian parents wanting to raise kids in the Lord and the goal is their faith. Obviously that's a work that God can only do, but then in our care, discipling them and instructing them in these ways with a clear conscience, you know, all these things. But we are marred by sin. And so it's so easy to get hung up on these moments where sin overcomes us and there's an outburst of anger or frustration.
Fear.
Or fear of, man, I totally just messed up my child there because I responded in such an ugly and sinful way. Mm-hmm. And thank you. I mean, the beauty of the gospel is, you know, forgiveness and repentance, and we can go to our children and actually repent in front of them. But
yeah,
the sting of sin is, it's a bummer when raising kids and the challenge in that.
Well, being that as it is, you know, I'll ask the question. You know, we are imperfect. Where do we start? Like, what does that look like? And I know it's going to vary a whole lot. But in a very unnuanced as we can get, I guess. How does one set that as the goal of their parenting and then move forward towards that? What does that look like day to day?
Well, I know what it looked like for me.
Okay, what did it look like for you?
For me, I read the Bible with my kids every day, and I didn't read it with any expectations of what I was going to teach them, because what I wanted was to, like, bridge confusion. You know, I was going to try to help guide things, and I actually in the beginning was afraid that they would have all the questions and doubts that I had had, which of course they didn't, but just let them ponder the word and maybe be shaped by the word and hear from the Lord. And so honestly, you know, just like in Deuteronomy, it says to read these words to your children. Well, mm-hmm. it's a great place to start, is starting in Genesis. And then I really only skipped a couple of really horrible stories.
Bad stuff, yeah.
And I told them, I'm skipping the next story. And when you're older, I suppose you'll find it, but I don't want to read it to you. And they were like, thank you. But, you know, just letting them, here's what happens when you read scripture together. They're not hearing my opinion. They're hearing something that hopefully is a good translation that was written from the Lord for us. And I am included with them in that accountability. So we're like listening to this together. So later on, if let's say I did something I probably shouldn't have done, and one of them says, "Mom, you know, the word says blah, blah, blah." I mean, they could literally do that and I'd have to say, "You're right." But what it does is it gives this community relationship. It's just like building relationship there. And I would ask him a lot of questions. I'd say,
"Yeah,
why do you think he did that? Wait, what was that about?" And if they ask me questions, I might say, "I don't know. What do you think?" You know, just let them talk, let them have their little child ideas and not correct them.
So I think a lot of parents, and I say this as a parent as well, they have this idea that they're scared that a kid is going to ask them a question and they won't have an answer, or their kid is going to react to something in a way and they're not going to know what to do with it. What encouragement would you give? I think I have some thoughts, but I'd love to hear what you have to say. Just, I mean, it sounds like you had a great first response of, "I don't know," or "I'll find out," or that kind of thing. Is that what you would encourage people to do?
Yeah. In fact, even if you do know, I would recommend don't jump into giving an answer. Because
why is that?
Oh, because it's so wonderful to have the word open up to you. It's like the Holy Spirit wants to connect with people directly. And this is an opportunity.
Yeah.
And waiting and letting children just ponder something, and their questions are not going to be mine anyway. In fact, questions you can't answer, I loved those. I would love to say to them, "I could never figure this out. What do you think?" And there were a couple of times when I was astounded by their answers and I thought, okay, I'm humbled right
now. So I'll say, I have two little girls, but that there was this weird fear in me that, like, you know, giving kids an answer was going to be like a domino effect. And like they would have more questions about something, or like a hard question about something. And, you know, like, for instance, I think like Cain and Abel, something like that. Mm. Like, what happened to Abel? That kind of thing. You know, even just stuff like, my kids are young, so it's like breaking into like stuff about morality or whatever. And mortality, like, hey, people die, because sometimes people kill people, and that's bad. And I think I was expecting to have this huge weighty conversation, but in reality it's like, oh, his brother killed him and that was bad, and then they say, okay.
Yeah.
And that's it. Like, so yeah. Sometimes the question in my mind, the question is more intimidating than it actually needs to be, and a lot of times kids will take an answer and move on, you know. Yeah. It's just a thing.
They actually, the Lord knows how to, I mean, he wrote his word well.
Yeah.
And I think it's appropriate for where they're at developmentally. Yeah.
And I think about, like, you know, back to Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but what is written here is for you and for your children." Mm-hmm. And that was, you know, the first five books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of, you know, I just read through Judges again, and Judges, it's the most Quentin Tarantino book of the Bible. It's really messed up.
I just did an outline of Judges, finished today. It's so
really
gross.
Really gross. There's a lot of weird stuff. Oh. But even like, so I, my mind goes there or whatever, but even in the first five books, there's a lot of stuff. You know, there's Judah and Tamar, and there's lots of, like, wait, oh shoot, like, that really, you want me to read that to my children, God? Like,
you know what I did when I was reading about Sodom and Gomorrah, and the crowds gather mm-hmm. outside. I did change the wording. I said that they came to the, and I told them I would do that. Hmm. I said, there are going to be times when I might reword things a little bit for you, which I think is better. I didn't want them to think that I was being presumptuous. I wanted them to know, but I just said that those men gathered around and said, "Send out the men that, you know, came to see you. We want to hurt them." That's, mm-hmm. I changed that. Yeah. But
yeah.
The thing is, you're right. What you said about your daughters is true.
That's all I wanted you to say, that I was right. So, no, I'm just kidding.
It sounds like what we're saying here is it all hinges when we're to, you know, get back to the question of what does this look like? It all hinges on the Word of God. And as Christian parents, people a part of the church, we would say, Yes, of course. Amen. We agree with that. But I think so often we try to overcomplicate these things where we have these questions.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
we're scared to either answer them or for me, like, oh, they're asking that question, which means they're thinking wrongly. And I need to correct that thinking
yeah.
quickly before they get onto this path of thinking just wrong theological doctrine.
Yeah. And you ended up doing systematic theology with your kids instead of just yeah. reading
That's
in the Bible.
That's a good point. That's a really yeah. good point. We kind of aren't giving them a chance to develop a spiritual mindset.
And that's what I'm hearing from you is yeah. you gave them an opportunity to sit in these questions, to doubt, to raise questions, and to think about these things and to wrestle with them. But it's all hinging on the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And I think we, as parents, need to go back to the basics, basically, of
yeah.
the importance of reading God's word with yeah, our children.
Absolutely.
At whatever age, at mm-hmm. at 0 to even at an 18-year-old or however long they're in your home for,
yeah.
This idea of like, we should not overcomplicate it, and we should mm-hmm. sit down and we should read God's word out loud with them. And you will find myself included, find every excuse not to do these things because we live in obviously a very busy
yeah.
world. And so,
yeah. And I also, my wife's a rock star. Just if you listen to this, Kinsey, you're a rock star, but like,
I believe it.
But, I remember when Naomi, our oldest was really young, she was looking through different resources and there was this felt like she had we kind of felt like there was a pressure to find like a good resource. Mm. And then she, being way smarter than me, was just like, why don't we just read the Bible?
Word. Yes. Like, yes. Yes.
You know, like, and I think there's so many resources out there right now. And a lot of them are good resources, but they're not God's word.
That's right.
And you can get overwhelmed with them because
yeah,
you're like,
totally.
Well, and which feel one, like a schedule.
Yeah, yeah. Which one do I need to pick or which one do I need yeah. to do? This yeah. one? Oh, this one's good or this one's not good or like, I got to keep a schedule. Yeah.
He's outgrowing that one.
And every one of them like that we looked at, it wasn't like, oh, this is bad. It was like, oh, this is really good, but it kind of misses on this. And then this one kind of hits that, but then this one misses on that. And then we're like, what are we trying to do? Like,
well, and they tend to smooth out the kinks
a little
so
bit.
And, the thing yeah. about scripture is that it doesn't.
Yeah.
There's a ton of thorny, difficult things to yes. talk about, and it teaches critical thinking skills, and that's high level thinking. Mm-hmm. And that's essential, especially if in later years, you know, you want your children to be able to hear and recognize false teaching and say, wait a minute, something wrong with that? Let me think about
yeah.
it. I'm nailing it. It's because from the beginning, we're letting their brains like chomp on this awkward stuff
yeah.
and think.
That, and I think of like, you know, Jesus' words in John 17, as he prays, he says, sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth.
Amen.
And so it's like, okay, if we're going to fill our, if the goal for our kids, you know, we're saying the goal of parenting is kind of what Paul says, like in Thessalonians, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification.
Yeah.
So that's really great, and it's a good answer, but it's kind of like broad. So what we're talking about here, though, is like, okay, if we're trying to basically hide God's word in their hearts, if we're trying to sanctify children, the way that we do that is through the word. Mm-hmm. That's straight out of Jesus's mouth. So why don't we just do that? And I think, you know, you probably have some wisdom in this. Sounds like you practiced a lot of wisdom in this, because I don't know if I should go and like read imprecatory psalms to my children like right off the bat, but you know, at an age appropriate time, I don't know.
Well, that's the beauty of the resources that we have available, is we have now age appropriate Bibles that are helpful, that maybe not they know how to go through these, you know, difficult parts of scripture in an age appropriate way. And so we have resources at our disposal that we can read scripture in a way that is helpful for a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 10-year-old. And so, but I think we just need to not overcomplicate it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if you're listening and you're a Christian parent, yes, that old adage of pray and read your Bible, but like, if we want the sanctification for our kids and our families, it all hinges on the Word of God. 'Cause that's the one thing that,
yeah, faith comes from hearing, and yeah. hearing the Word of God.
And so, the Word of God is going to help them to handle our imperfections as parents.
Oh, yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And they need that, mm-hmm. because we're not going to have it all together.
I mean, you don't have it all together?
I look good.
Oh, no.
And as far as, you know, the difficult Psalms, I mean, children have difficult times.
Yeah,
and
totally.
We don't have any way of knowing what they're going to face at any season in their life. So we can't think, well, I'm not going to read this to you until you're this age, because when I was that age, it was a really bad time. So this would have helped me then. It's more like, you know, the Lord, I really believe the Lord will give you just
the wisdom you need.
Yeah, the discernment for that. If I can tell a quick story just about reading the Bible to my kids. And, you know, it became something that we did every day. We really enjoyed. There was one time when we were reading in the book of Acts when Paul was in that shipwreck. Mm-hmm. And he had told, they were about to run aground on this island. And the sailors were trying to put out a rowboat, you know, and escape separately. And Paul said, if those men leave the boat, I can't vouch for the lives of the people on the ship. Mm. So the centurion cut the ropes in the rowboat, or whatever it was cut loose. And so just even without thinking, I said out loud, I wonder what that means. Why did they do that? I'm thinking there's a deep spiritual significance, you know. And my daughter, who was 9 at the time, said, well, the sailors needed to sail the ship so they could run it aground. I thought, oh, that's really smart. I mean, it's just like, and she thought, I hope this is what I was looking for, but I didn't have anything in mind. I guess the idea being that teaching them to think, I know what I wanted to say. It's really easy for adults to just have a hard time with the fact that people get killed a lot in the Old Testament. And I mean, there's just death all over the place. Just start with the flood. I mean, that's a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of thing that you think, how can my children handle this? And this is just too heavy. It's too awful. And there's creepy things. Although we're surrounded in a world today that's full of creepy and awful things and death and whatever. So it's something that has to be addressed. I just said to them, these things are hard for us to understand, but God, who gave life, has the authority and the right to make the decision of when someone dies. And it's not bad for him to do that, even if we don't understand how or why he did that. And that doesn't mean that people who killed other people were doing God's will. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we have to trust that God knows, and that physical death is not the same thing as spiritual life. Mm. And so just, it's not a perfect answer, but it was like the best thing I could give them. And they never seemed to mind all these different things that I thought would be traumatic for them. Although I did, like I said, I skipped a couple stories. Just a couple.
Yeah.
All right. So read the Bible, and we'll see you next week.
No, I'm
just kidding. I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. So if that's, again, broadly the goal, sorry, I kind of dug my heels in there. If that's broadly the goal and that's broadly where we're going, how does that flesh out? Like, what does that look like as our kids age, or as we're trying to parent? What does that look like?
I mean, practically, if this is what we're trying to do and this is the goal, then we're, as scripture says, we're just trying to find moments throughout our time that we have with them. And I read a statistic somewhere that the most time we get to spend with our children, or it's like 90% of the time we get to spend with our children, is between ages 0 to 18. And then after that, we don't see them anymore. No.
That might be more like 16, but go ahead.
Okay. Anyways, and so we have to find moments at every moment that we have to, if that's reading the Bible with them or instructing them or finding, and just practically what this looks like for me is, so we have a commute to school. We drive like 30 minutes to school in traffic every day. I'm not looking forward to that. Anyways, and so I've tried to use that moment, that 30 minutes, to instruct my kids in the ways of the Lord. And so practically we go through the New City Catechism, which there are great resources out there.
Yeah, totally.
That, you know, instruct our kids to know God more through his word. And so at my stage of life, that's what I do with my kids. 30 minutes every day, we do New City Catechism, and we go through questions. And there's a question and a response, and they love the worship songs because it actually sticks in their head and they could, you know, sing those. And so,
what is our only hope
in life? I don't want to sing.
You sounded great.
And so it's just looking for moments of opportunity and using those moments instead of, oh, I could, you know, I'd rather.
Let's plan a perfect family devotional or whatever. So,
because those won't come.
Yeah.
Well, can we maybe address like different generational
That's kind of what I mean. Yeah.
I'd like to hear what you guys have to say as well, because I'm older than the two of you. My kids are adults now and they have kids. And I feel like in my generation, the way people thought about parenting, Christian parenting, some of it was pretty strict. And, you know, parent authority and behavior control mindset. Something that I found I needed to figure out and I wanted to talk about with other parents was that we have to be really respectful of a child's heart, because it was a common thing. And I don't have any idea if this is still the case, or I suspect there's other issues now, but it was common to assume that they knew what was in a child's heart, like in their inner mind, and they would address that and try to discipline that or correct that. And sometimes, I mean, they may well have been discerning things, but it felt very invasive to me, because a person's heart is like God's realm. So I feel like parents have to be a bit, you know, we're providing boundaries for them, so that as they grow older, they can learn more choices, learn more to be self-governing and, you know, self-control or whatever.
Can you unpack a little bit more what you mean by saying like they knew what was in a child's heart? Like, what did that look like that you felt was invasive?
Well, I will give you an example of me being an idiot. I kept this one close by so it would remind me. I mean, just in my mind, I'd think, don't do that. When my kids were little, I had 4 kids in 6 years. So it's like a little pack.
Wow. Yeah.
So one time I bought there was like an after Christmas sale, and I bought these chocolate suckers that were in a shape and with foil to look like Santa. So there were 4 Santa suckers, and I brought them home from the store, and I was thinking, this is great, you know, but when I went to get them out of the bag, there were only 3 in the bag. And I said, where's the 4th one? Well, one of my kids looked up at me with this immediate look of shame and guilt. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay. So then I started trying to encourage whoever it was to, you know, admit that they had taken the sucker, you know, had found it and thought, oh, what's this? And it's like, I kept trying to make it, you know, let's just talk about if somebody did that, you know, trying to give an opportunity. I talked about being open about forgiveness, and nobody, of course, the other kids are looking at me like, what happened? You know, but this one daughter just looked more and more guilty every second that went by. And I mean, just hanging her head and turned red and lurking away. And the long and the short of it is that I talked to her again the next day, just her. And I said, did you take the sucker? And she said, no. And then the day after that, because each time she looked more, in my mind, guilty, right? And we were sitting in the car. Oh my gosh, you know how it is when you confess to something you've done stupid. I just feel bad telling this story. But I just said to her, honey, if you've done this, you will feel better just telling me the truth. You know, this is what it means to trust the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And so she starts sobbing. Mm-hmm. Now, mind you, she was only like 5 years old, 6 years. I think she was 6. And she said, yes, I took the sucker. And I said, don't you feel better now? She's just weeping. Mm-hmm. So a few hours later, I was pulling some stuff out of the car and I found the sucker.
Oh.
It had fallen out of the bag and slid under the seat.
Okay.
And I brought it to her and I said, here's the sucker.
Oh.
And she's just weeping and weeping. And I said, because I knew I was the idiot. I apologized. But I said, why did you tell me that you took it? And she said, because you wanted me to.
Mm. Oh, man.
And I mean, it was as humbling as you can imagine. I just, and I don't mean like, oh, my pride felt bad. I mean, I grieved that I had hurt her that way. So what I'm saying is that so often we have discernment as parents, and we do see motives and whatever in our children's hearts. But what they need is a framework for the Lord to work on their hearts. And we can't coordinate, you know, like manipulate it, the result that we're looking for. Okay, here's the confession that you need. Here's the restoration I'm going to work out for you so that you end up over here. It's not respectful. I mean, pastors don't do this to their congregation in a healthy church. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be doing this to our children. So then the question becomes, what do we do? And I, you know, we're all learning there. I think, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So you're, it sounds like in that moment, and for us as parents, is it's trusting in God's sovereignty and God's goodness more than how we're trying to push maybe this, I don't know, direction or instruction for our kid in that moment. It's actually trusting that God could do a work, and sometimes we like to force it.
Well, we want to see what we think God should do. So we're looking for evidence and we're trying to produce that. Mm. And we're looking for something based on our own personalities. Mm. So, I mean, our judgment can be really off. Yeah. Mm. The thing is that parenting, the parent-child relationship, it lasts in this lifetime. It changes as they grow up. It changes when they're adults. But it's not eternal. The relationship we have with our children is brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the only eternal relationship. So that builds that. I mean, that kind of respect and honor for one another as brothers and sisters, it needs to enter into the parenting relationship in some fashion.
Yeah. And I do think, you know, we are, I heard somebody say at one point that when God gives children, he gives prophets and teachers in our lives. Because, I mean, a lot of the discipleship that happens is our own. I have found, yes, as I've been raising kids, it's bringing out the rough edges that are there in me. I do think there is, you know, there is an inherent authority that's given, though, obviously, in a parent. And that relationship does change over time.
Absolutely.
So how do, when it comes to situations of whether it's discipline or even just I don't know, sharing the gospel with your kids, like what does that look like? How would you, if you were to encounter that situation today, if you were to go back and tell Suzanne years and years ago what was going on
the Santa Sucker day?
Yeah, the Santa Sucker day. If you could go back there and tell Suzanne, hey, you did it this way, but you should have done it this way, what would you tell her?
I would say, is this how you would want to be treated? I was misunderstood a lot as a child. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I could surely have related to that sentence, you know, that question. I would love to hear what kind of parenting trends there are now that you guys are aware of that you think maybe we could speak into, because I have a feeling they're different from the ones that I was aware of in those days.
You're the family pastor, Stephen.
Yeah, I think it's amazing. I was just actually having this conversation with my wife that how I think even in the last 10 years, parenting has changed. And even when we first started in youth ministry, like 16 years ago, parenting has changed. I think with the greater emphasis, and this is within like the Christian culture, you know, is we see, you know, generally that parents want their kids
to like them. Yeah.
They want them to know Jesus, but they want them to like them more because maybe they're coming from a parenting relationship that they didn't have that. And so we see a lot of parents doing everything and doing everything they can for their kids to like them. And so I think the authority piece that we naturally have as parents, because God has given us this authority and we're not to lord it over them, right? But he has given us, he's placed us in authority over them. And now we, I think I've seen just maybe a misunderstanding of that, or going away from not understanding the authority that we do have, if that makes sense.
Gotcha. And is that like a kind of like a pendulum between like overemphasizing authority in a bad way versus not taking up the reins of authority that we have? Is that what you've seen a little bit? Or
yeah, I've seen it. Yeah, swing to that. Where, okay. Yeah, we've seen authority be misused and abused, and we've seen leaders manipulate and abuse. Mm-hmm. We've seen it maybe in our own lives with authority figures or parents, and so we've swung all the way to this other side of like, well, I just want them to like me, and so, you know, if they want to do this, and so, and this kind of fleshes out in different ways where they're from families that have different priorities, and they just want their kids to be what? Happy, successful, able to just, you know, be a good human being. and so I think we sometimes don't understand the authority that God's given us, but also actually use
don't
that.
Don't trust it.
We don't trust it. We don't use it saying like, no, God has given us this authority. We
afraid to pull it out.
We can instruct our kids in the Lord. We can tell them no. We can say like, oh, you know, maybe, and I'm just speaking from personal experience, like maybe sports on a Sunday is not a good idea. And I know that's probably hitting a
someone just turned the podcast off.
But we have the authority to say these things because God has given us this authority to use for his good.
So it sounds like you're saying that there's a trend today where parents are actually not trusting that using the authority wisely is love.
Mm-hmm.
They're not giving the loving support kids need. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Generally, yeah. That's what I was saying. And I don't want to say everyone is like this, yeah. But no. I would say generally,
a trend.
Yes. Yeah, so there's a trend.
That's like going camping on Washington State coast beaches without a tent.
It would be very cold and very wet.
Yeah, it'd be miserable. Windy and yes. Sandy.
Yes.
And yeah. Because that's what we can provide for our kids.
Yeah. But we also, I think, as a people, we're mistrust, like we don't really trust authority much. And so even in like the local church, like, you know, God has placed, you know,
probably because of my generation, but yeah, go ahead.
God has placed pastors and all these people in the church to have authority to, for their sanctification, for our growth, you know, for all these things. And mm-hmm. we have a misplaced trust in that authority because we've seen it, you know, go wrong so many times. And so right. we've transitioned that into the family dynamic.
We've made the object of ire and derision, the actual authority instead of the misuse of the authority. Mm. And that's not great because I think for every, you know, for every pastor or parent who's exercising authority the right way or incorrectly, there's dozens, hundreds who are doing a good job in that mm-hmm. way. And again, that authority, if we are using it the way that it's intended, is there for us, you know?
So is there an example of, like just a theoretical,
so,
hypothetical.
I can speak to one, and it's an attitude that I don't know if I've seen it at Imprint, but it was at our old church plant. I remember talking with a parent, and you know, she was saying that there was, she didn't know if she's like, I don't know if I should make my kids come to church because they're not believers. You know, it was the kind of thing where it's like she didn't understand that she had authority as a parent to make her children go through, I guess, the practice of being part of a Christian family. Mm. But I think maybe that's illustrative of something where it's like, yes, your child has a personality, has rights, but I think that there's this sense of like, well, they have to make their own decision. And that's true, but like I think there's a sense of, well, I don't have the right to influence their decisions. And
when they're 18, they're going to find a place to live that's not our home. But until then, they need a home.
Exactly. And I think part of that, though, like we are, you know, as parents, we're allowed to make our kids go to church. We're allowed to like do Christian things as a Christian family. If that makes sense.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No, no. I mean, that's a great example and one that I've seen happened over and over and over again. And it just, it kind of breaks my heart. 'Cause it's like, yeah, you could make him go to church. Like in my brain,
You're allowed to,
you're allowed to do that. And yeah, they're going to be, there could be upset feelings. There could be,
do they make them go to school?
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. And I also think, that comes from, there's a sense of pedagogy when it comes to the Christian life, almost, where it's like, sure, like we want obviously the ideal would be like, our kids know the Lord, and because of that they want to go to church, they want to be around God's people. But there's also something to the rhythm of exposing them to the things of God, mm-hmm. exposing them to God's people, to taking them over and over and again, and at a certain point the truth catches up, like mm-hmm. the want to, the desire catches up, and the Holy Spirit intervenes and saves kids, but it happens because they were exposed to God's people. They were exposed to the things of God.
I'm so glad that you brought this up, because I think it's a huge, mm-hmm. not only reading the Bible with your kids, and we've talked about that at length, but this idea of this rhythm of going to church every single week, even when you don't want to. And it's really, and I know there are many families, it's hard to get to church because you got to drag 3 or 4 or 5 kids out. You got to get them dressed. Mm-hmm. You could do you could have an easy, slow morning, but this idea of like in being in this rhythm of going to church, hearing God's word, being with God's people will play a profound impact, I think, over the cumulative years that you have with him.
Yeah.
So I'm going to read a couple scriptures, and I mean, it seems to me like they apply, but I'd love to hear your guys' thoughts on this. Luke 12, 42 and 43, talking about when the Lord returns. It says, "The Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes.'" And in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Do those apply?
Stephen's the family pastor.
Go ahead, Rex.
Is there an accountability to feed your children the truth?
I mean, I think, if we're saying that that it's our responsibility to raise our children in the Lord, and we don't, basically, we don't use the resources that are available, and I'm saying that the church is a resource and the people of God is a resource, then I think we're, in a sense, we're leaving, I don't know if there's punishment for that, but we're certainly leaving a lot on the table. We're certainly, I don't know. What do you think, Stephen?
Yeah, I think, can you ask that question again?
So basically, I'm asking if our responsibility, where God's talking about feeding the household mm-hmm. and feeding our families or caring, providing for our families, mm-hmm. does that correspond to just requiring of your children a certain amount of participation in your church or whatever your family's standard is? Again, that could be, I'm hoping that's a reasonable standard, not a ridiculous one. I'm just wondering your thoughts on it.
Yeah, I think we will be held accountable, and we should be held accountable for these standards that the Lord has given us. And so I think those are standards that we could even like raise in our own homes when, like I said, I think we should make it every opportunity to be with God's people, to read his word. And so I think it would be the most benefit to our families to hold our kids to those standards. It's like on Sundays, we go to church mm-hmm. and we're going to go to church and we're going to make that the number one priority. And I would say that's a perfectly good standard to have. If you love Jesus, that we should say like, that's what we're going to do. The Lord's Day is for
family culture.
Yeah, that's part of your family culture. Yeah. And if it's not a priority, then we're going to see like, different things happen. And I think over the years I've seen, if I'm not saying it's going to fix all the problems or the issues, or your kids are going to be Christians and they're going to love Jesus.
Yeah, it didn't work with Adam and Eve.
Yeah. Yeah. But we need, as a family unit, to say, yes, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we do. And I know it's easy for me to say that because, you know.
You're the family pastor. I'm the family pastor. As we've said several times.
Well, if you're in a family where the two parents have different points of view on that, sometimes trying to,
yeah,
you know, meet halfway or figure out how to work as a family culture can be difficult.
Yeah. That's why I was so appreciative of my parents growing up in a broken home, and then my mom getting remarried. Mm. Even after that, I look back on it and I appreciate the fact that they forced me to go to church. Mm-hmm. I did not like it. I didn't want to be there, but they said, no, this is what we're going to do on Sundays, and we're going to do it. And so I look back on it and like, the Lord was working over the years. He was working and doing something, and I appreciated that fact because there were many moments where I was like, nope, I'm not doing this. And they're like, oh, you are.
Yeah, I've heard, I don't have anything I can like say, oh, here's this study, but I read about a study, or maybe there's multiple studies about how the brain develops. Some of the developmental process that happens has to do with moral values. So not providing enough of a moral basis for your children is actually hindering their ability to develop higher level thinking. Now, mind you, I may be really misquoting that. That's my impression of what I read. So I apologize. In fact, people could email me and
there we go. Yeah.
Yeah. But there's some children need some place to stand. Mm-hmm. And giving basic standards of here's our family culture, here's what we believe in, these are the basic things we live by. If we're not too restrictive and we're not trying to, you know, make them feel certain things, or if we're not, you know, delving into God's secret realm inside of them, we're just, you know, caring for them, and our faith is a part of that. That gives them a foundation to grow on. Yeah. Not giving them enough support in that, not enough boundaries. Just without that, it's going to be like camping at ocean shores on the beach without a tent.
Yeah, and that goes into the authority that we can place parameters, we can place these guide rails that the Lord has given us. We're not saying, I don't think we're being saying more than what God has said in His Word, and so I think we rightfully can say like these are the guardrails that we're going to have in our family, and you know that's okay. We're not going to force them to feel certain ways or force them to
like it or respond or whatever.
Yeah, or to get baptized, because I've seen many, well, anyways, that's a whole different conversation. But yeah, I think that's appropriate.
So raising them in the Lord, does that mean we guarantee they'll be saved by the time they move out?
Well, can we earn our salvation?
Ooh.
Can we earn our salvation?
Never.
Okay, no. Can we earn somebody else's salvation?
Well, that's what we would like to do as parents.
I know.
But I don't think
I wish
works.
We could guarantee that. And that is my number one prayer every single morning, is that my kids would know and follow Jesus.
Yeah.
But my actions or the way that the guardrails that I have set up in my family are not going to guarantee that. Mm-hmm. And so I pray to the God who can save, and God who can change hearts and turn hearts of stones into hearts of flesh. And so that should be a prayer as parents or grandparents or anybody, is to God, will you do the work that only that you can do? Because there's no guarantee. And that's the problem. That's like the hardest part. There's no guarantee that they're going to love Jesus.
Yeah.
There's no guarantee that they're going to love His church or His people. And that's, as for me, that's like so hard and difficult to comprehend and to wrestle with. It's like, oh man, my efforts are like futile. But I can do everything in my power to hopefully that God would use to save them.
Yeah.
I know that there are adults today who were raised in Christian homes that felt like in kind of driven away by harshness or the idea that, you know, here's God's perfect plan for your life, and oh, you blew it. Now you're an inferior person. You're on lower level. And so this sense of falling and just not feeling welcome in the Lord's presence. I'm just wondering, Do you have comments on that? How can we represent the Lord's heart well to our children?
Here's what I found.
Wow, Siri knows.
Siri knows something. Wow.
We can edit that. Right?
That's going to be. Oh yeah. That's definitely going
to
be the end of the podcast.
Oh, I'd love to hear what Siri has to say too.
So your question, since Siri interrupted, is how do we basically present the things of God in such a way that we try not let the children won't be driven away? Is that what you're asking, or like?
Well, I know it can be done well or badly, and mm-hmm. I guess I'm wondering, you know, how can we reflect God's heart to people, to children, who may not measure up to our family standards, who may see themselves as rejects, or, you know, I don't know. I'm not saying this very well.
You mean people in our family that see themselves as rejects, or people
I'm just
in...
saying that I know mm-hmm. adults that because of experiences growing up, they felt like they felt rejected within themselves by God or by the church or whatever. Mm-hmm. They haven't been able to process that. And I'm not sure each person has their story, mm-hmm. but is there a way now, you know, as parents, knowing that it's possible that our children could have wounded hearts or, you know, mm-hmm. unclean consciences, mm-hmm. you know, how can we reflect well the standards of God and our plans mm-hmm. for them and have good boundaries, but also the heart of the ministry of reconciliation and, you know, am I making sense?
Yeah, I think that makes... Yeah, go ahead, Rex.
No, I was going to say, I think you're making sense. Okay. I think a couple things came to mind as you're talking. First, you know, Stephen, you talked about consistency in a way. You know, you talk about talking with your kids, taking all those opportunities. I think that if we put too much pressure on like one interaction, that can
Good
put
point.
A lot of pressure on us to say the right thing or to expect a certain outcome. Mm-hmm. So I think making it a habitual thing of making the Word of God present in your home and modeling grace and also modeling that we need grace. I think that's a thing. I think that, and I think also keeping front and center for ourselves the gentle heart of Christ towards us. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that, you know, in Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all ye who... I just went King James on us.
James Holy smokes.
Wow, I don't know why that happened.
It's from
anyway,
Handel's Messiah.
Come to... yeah, that's true. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he says, you know, you'll find rest for your souls, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So I think understanding that we have authority, but also recognizing that the authority comes from one who is... not lording his authority over us, but as it says in Philippians, set aside authority for the sake of saving us. So I think that we can follow Christ's example in being grace-filled and gentle and lowly and creating a gospel culture within our home. Again, not like an acute evangelist culture in our home necessarily, where it's like we're going to focus on these couple big conversations, but peppering it in as we go along the way. It takes the pressure off of us, for one, takes the pressure off of the conversation, but also recognizing the gentle heart of God toward us and keeping that front and center, and then letting that trickle down to the way that we react to our kids. Because we sure mess up, and so if our kids mess up, then who are we to, not call them to repentance, but who are we to act harshly and deal harshly with them when Christ has not dealt harshly with us? So,
well,
Stephen,
said.
What were you going to say?
Yeah, I was going to say, keep the gospel at the front and center of our own hearts and our own minds.
Yeah.
And perfectly, I mean, Christ was gentle and lowly, and I love that.
Yeah.
And that's been a great challenge over the last few years for me of
yeah.
a gentleness. Like, this is, Christ is welcoming you, and he is drawn near to you in your sin. And so this harshness, I think, comes from us focusing on morality and behavior.
Outcomes.
Like, mm-hmm. I can, this behavior I could change, but if I do this, or I focus on this this moralistic, they call it now.
Moralistic
therapeutic deism.
Yeah.
And so we need to...
So moralistic therapeutic deism, someone said that that's the actual, people say that America, like, is the primary religion in America's Christianity, but he said it's actually moralistic therapeutic deism. What that is it's like moralistic in that there's right and wrong, therapeutic in that it's actually
self-help.
It's going to benefit me, and deism because there's a higher power that's somewhere. Mm-hmm. So anyway, back to what you were saying.
Yeah, and so we get off this works-based righteousness, and we go to actually understanding what the gospel is and who the gospel is about. Jesus, who is gentle and lowly, and that would, I think, oftentimes maybe lessen the harshness or the hurt and the pain that is caused by focusing on behavior or not meeting my standards or expectations.
Well said. Yeah, that's very well said. Yeah, the workspace thing, that's a good way to explain the outcome mindset. Mm. It's a works thing. I'm glad that you said that. I just think it's so easy for parents to become focused in a works mindset with their children.
Yeah.
And it's also possible for us to just, whatever our issues are with God, to just like reflect them onto our kids or teach them to our kids.
Yeah.
I don't know if you have thoughts on that.
I think that goes back to, again, if we know that faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God, and we know that we are sanctified by the truth, the word is truth, and we know that these things are written for us and for our children, that we may know them and walk in them. If that's the case, then I think keeping the word of God front and center and reading the word of God, and even not necessarily like expounding, but reading the word of God to kids, it's going to keep us from having kind of our favorite things. You know, it's similar to what we talked about the last podcast we did was we talked about preaching, and we talked about what we are doing, why we preach just straight through books of the Bible. And one thing is that it kind of keeps you from being able to grind an axe if you just preach what the text says. And I think it's similar with mm-hmm. parents. If we're exposing our kids to the whole counsel of God and we're reading it to them and presenting it to them in that way, it sort of gives them everything. It doesn't necessarily, you know, we're not going to hyper focus on the thing that we struggle with or just our favorite issue or whatever if we're reading them the whole counsel of God.
So just not to throw a wrench in the works. Are we out of time?
We're pretty much out of time, okay. But we can keep going.
Super quick here. So every family has their particular style, their culture, their personalities. Just briefly, there are bound to be differences of opinions on what's the best schooling approach for your kids.
Oh,
private school.
I don't know if we can do this quick.
Public school. Homeschool, boarding school.
So I can sidestep the conversation by yes. making an observation.
Yes.
We are responsible for discipling our kids. We are mm-hmm. responsible for raising our kids to love the Lord.
Amen.
And so we, you know, whatever that means, you know, for schooling or for whatever, sending your kid to a public school or a private school or a Christian school or homeschooling them, you are not able to outsource that. You are still the primary disciple maker of your kids. And so sending them to a Christian school, that's great, but you still have to be the primary disciple maker in their lives. Sending them to a public school is probably going to require more conversation about a lot of different things, because there's certain things that won't be in a Christian school that will be in a public school.
But a Christian school, you cannot rely on them to disciple your kids.
That's right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Well, anyway, that's a whole other conversation too, because your kids are going to be discipled. Like you said earlier, yes. Stephen, your kids are going to be discipled by something or by someone. But in a public school, I'd say there's more that you probably are going to have to unpack with your kids. And then, if they're homeschooled, they're just going to be weird. No, I'm just kidding. we're planning on homeschooling our kids, but, homeschooling, I think if you put your faith in homeschooling as the creating a perfect Christian human, mm-hmm. you can let yourself down. But just I'd say that the quick non-answer to that question is that you are the primary disciple maker in the home as the parent, and so you are you're responsible regardless of what school choice you make.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you make the guardrails, you make the parameters, and if that's public school for your family, mm-hmm. awesome. Private school, homeschool,
awesome.
I think it's up to you and what you desire for your family, and so I think Rex should be the family pastor.
Yeah, it comes back to what I said at the beginning, that we raise children by faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and that's important, because if our decision in how we choose where our kids are going to go to school is all based on fear, like, well, I can't let my kid be exposed to blah, 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 rather than praying and Lord, help me make the right decision.
Sorry, we keep accidentally touching feet under the table.
Yeah, that's not okay. Sorry. Not during a recording.
I'm gonna feedback here.
I think that's perfectly said. Yeah, if we're making our decisions out of fear because we don't want them to hear a certain thing, or that's, I don't think the appropriate way to go about that. But trusting that God, if my kids go to public school, that I still need to disciple them. If they go to private school, I still need to disciple them. If they homeschool, I still need to disciple them.
Yeah.
And it's
absolutely, that's well said. Yes.
Yeah. Well, parents, if you're listening to this, I hope you aren't feeling burdened in any way. I hope you understand again that we call discipleship, we call what we talk about at Imprint Church traveling partners. I hope you just see your children as your traveling partners.
Yes.
Bring them along in
yes,
your
they are.
Bring them along in your discipleship.
Good
they're,
word.
They're going to make it harder and easier in some senses.
and wonderful.
And for yeah, exactly. It's gonna be an adventure. So anyway, we hope that as you journey towards Christ, that you take your kids along. Anything else you guys want to say?
No. I think if you love Jesus, your kids are gonna see it. And
yeah.
So love Jesus and do and pursue him and treasure him with everything that you have, and your kids are going to see that as you go along with them.
Amen
and so,
to that.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, I would just like to say my four children are in their 30s now, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a great joy to me to have that kind of relationship where we support each other, we pray for each other.
Yeah.
We have wisdom and scripture for each other. Yeah.
That's really cool. Well, all right, everyone. Thanks for listening. We will be back soon with something different. I'm not sure exactly what, but we will. we'll see you soon.
More from the Batcave.
Exactly. Bye. See you next week. I don't know if it's next week. I'm so sorry. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.